and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, our born ones, these things write I unto you, that you may sin not. Habitually sin is the context. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay? So this first chapter spills into a little bit into chapter 2, is about abiding in Christ. And what does that mean? How do we do it? How do we take care of our sin problem? Because our spirits have been renewed and regenerated. We are new creatures in Christ. But our flesh is still here. And it's not going to be regenerated until some future time. And so as we've been learning Sunday nights on Romans, what does that mean? And how do we proceed? Because our effectiveness as Christians, as believers, as we're going to see, sons of God, depend on how well and how consistently we take care of this sin problem that we have. Okay? So go back and read up through Romans chapters 6, 7, 8, and into 9 about what Paul has to say about that. He was much more detailed and verbose than John here. John just gets right down to the facts of the matter. But that's where we are. We are in this walk of sanctification. What happens to us after salvation, right? We're walking. We're supposed to be producing the fruits of the Spirit. We are abiding in Christ. What does that look like, and how do we do that? Okay? So as you can see, as we read through, John, the Gospel, part of chapter 1, and 1 John chapter 1, you can see the parallels, okay? You can see what John is, how he uses his own, his writings, his gospel, as the foundation to launch into what to do about abiding in Christ, what to do about our sin, what to do about false teachers, the peace of the fruit of the Spirit, love. What does that look like in our lives? So he's going to cover this in basically 5 chapters. So as we begin in chapter 1, verse 1, it really echoes what we read in the gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, okay? Because, he was a disciple of Christ. He heard the teachings, which we have seen with our own eyes. Okay? Physically, I see you, right? Because you're made of matter and you exist. And, if I go down and smack Robert, he's probably going to smack me back, right? There's consequences to this physical world, right? Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Okay? Remember, he's writing to folks to address the specific problem of the false teaching that Jesus did not really come in the flesh, okay? So let's be clear, that's a false teaching. And that's one of the reasons John is writing this book. And that's why he starts it that way. I have seen, I've heard, all right? How do we communicate with the world? We see, we hear, we touch, we feel, all right? We deem things to be real because our senses tell us that they're real. And that's where John begins. I was with Jesus. I heard him. I saw him. I experimentally verified for you. He's here in the flesh. Okay? And so, you know, up front, you know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was real. He existed. He wasn't some sort of weird spirit thing that just appeared. And in order to become our advocate, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, in order to do that, he had to be flesh. He had to experience what we experience, right? And so the Gospels tell us Jesus was tempted, right? He experienced, he knew, he knows exactly what we are and what we can bear and what we go through, and that's the only way that he, now seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews chapter 4, can be our advocate, right? Our lawyer, so that when we mess up and Satan is there to accuse the brethren, hey, God, did you see that today? Did you see what Lou did just a second ago? You know, how can that be? You know, he's guilty. He's guilty. And Jesus, you know, he steps in as our advocate, our lawyer, and he says, well, God, he's one of mine. I'll take care of him. Right? So that is how John starts. And then in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Again, paralleling what he wrote in the Gospel of John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And that kind of fellowship, right? It's like the transitive property. I'm writing to an audience who has never personally seen or heard Jesus, but you can still have fellowship with us and with him, because, as later in chapter 2, because his spirit abides and is in our hearts, okay? So you can have that same kind of fellowship, and you can have that same kind of assurance that we have, okay? Because his spirit abides in our hearts. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And by the time we end up in, we'll skip over to the first part of chapter 3, we will understand exactly why we can be joyful, why we have this hope, and why we can rest assured of and rest upon our salvation in our experience and fellowship that we have with God and Jesus Christ. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? Again, paralleling what we read in Gospel of John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what's going on here is we'll see in chapter 2, verse 19, you can read that while we're chatting with you, that these people, these false teachers came into the church and then they went out. Of course, there was sadness, there was hard feelings, there was, you know, trying to recover from the false doctrine. And, you know, it was clear that these folks weren't walking in the light. They claimed they were. They claimed to be a part of this body, a part of the fellowship there at Ephesus, we think. But they weren't, okay? And John is going to fill in the blanks here and reveal to us, even today, you know, how can we tell? And basically give us the charge there in chapter 4, verse 1 is we're all responsible. We're all keepers of the truth. And we are to try and test, right, these ideas and these teachings. You know, so if I stand before you and I claim to have fellowship with him, but I don't have my life ordered, and I'm not talking sinless perfection here. Let's be clear about that, as we'll see here in just a few verses. I'm not talking sinless perfection, but if my life over time isn't ordered, and I'm not producing the fruits of the Spirit, you know, I'm out to lunch, all right? And I'm going to rely on you guys to come and set me straight. All right? And if I say one thing, but I'm not living what I'm saying, I'm just a liar, is basically what he's saying here. And then verse 7, for if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? He's getting into this idea now of abiding, and what do you do, all right? And if I am standing up before folks and I am professing, teaching, if you want to call it sinless perfection, or if I tell you I'm above all of this, and, you know, I'm such a great person and blah blah blah, you know, yeah, better it's not going to ring true to you folks, right? And so, you know, either hit the trapdoor button or you know, get the crooked staff out and get me off of here. But if we are abiding and walking, progressing, we will have fellowship with one another. We'll have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, his Son. And as we learn and progress, we'll understand more and more who Jesus really is. Okay? Which is a big piece of, you know, the theme that John wants to get across to his audience is you got to know, you know, square one, who is Jesus Christ? Because square two, the contents of square two depends on the contents of square one. That's where we all start. And that's one of the basis for our fellowship. Is we have a common understanding. It doesn't need to be perfect, okay? Because, as we'll see later, it won't be perfected until later, but a common understanding of who Jesus is, all right, is some of the basis of that fellowship. And even though I can't see, feel, touch Jesus, I can still have that fellowship through the Spirit that he's put into my heart and has renewed, okay? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so now he's going to get down to our condition and where we are and how to deal with it. First of all, we have to admit, acknowledge, that we all sin. We all mess up. Some people in their spiritual walk, they do a lot better job than I do. They're progressed to a point where, you know, they are not, where, you know, their sin is maybe not as frequent as my sin. But we're all in the same boat in terms of we all sin. And so let's not mess around and let's not fool ourselves, deceive ourselves. Let's just be up front. We got a sin problem. We're saved, but we still have a sin problem that we have to deal with. Verse 9, the famous verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, again, he's reiterating, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay? So here we are. How effective can we be as in abiding in Christ and moving forward as Christians in our sanctification walk? We're only as effective as how we deal with our daily sins. And here, John gives us the remedy. Confess your sin. Acknowledge, first of all, don't deceive yourself. Acknowledge it. Agree with God that it's sin. How do we know? Go to God's word. And it's pretty clear what sin is. And it's pretty clear how we deal with it. We confess it. We acknowledge it. We own it. I did it. And we repent. And then God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. And not just forgive us, but to wash and cleanse and make us righteous. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes in our daily walk, we do something really stupid. And it goes in addition to carrying out 1 John 1:9, we also have to go back and read about what Jesus had to say about our relationship with our fellow man. And sometimes we have to humble ourselves and we have to go and tell our brother or sister in Christ, you know, I messed up, I'm sorry, and we need to fix our relationship, right? I mean, Jesus was in one of his parables, one of his sermons, he was saying, you know, don't bring me an offering knowing in your heart that your brother has aught against you, not you against him, but he against you. It's more important that you keep your money in your pocket and you go fix that relationship first and then come back to offer your gift, okay? So, you know, the consequences of sin, yes, it breaks that fellowship that we have. It interferes, it impedes, it stops our abiding in Christ, but it also affects our relationships with each other. Okay? And both of those things have to be fixed before we can move on. And how effective we do that and how faithful we are about doing that goes hand in hand about how effective we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? So let's move on to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, my little born ones, my little born again ones, these things write I unto you that you may sin not. Well, wait a minute. We just said that we're all going to be, we're sinners. What's he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about here is the habitual practice of sin. Because of our born again state, right? We are new creatures, new things. And God provides for us, there in Romans, he provides for us through his Spirit the power and the energy, the means to not be abiding or living in this habitual sin state. And if any man sin, mess up, make a mistake, because our bodies are not fully redeemed yet. We have a sin nature. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? He is the atonement. So again, you know, back in the Jewish culture, you know, they understood that what atonement was. You know, they had, you know, the Day of Atonement, right? Sin had to be dealt with in some fashion, and God, in the Old Testament, laid out the picture. He laid out what they should do, which is a picture of what Christ was going to do and what he actually did on the cross for us. He was our propitiation. He was our atonement. He was offering himself to, in a legal sense, to appease and to satisfy, okay, the penalty of sin and to appease the wrath of God, right? Because Paul tells us, you know, if in our old lives, before our conversion experience, we were the children of wrath. Now, we're the children of God. Okay? All of that was made possible by Jesus being that propitiation, that atonement for us. Okay? He got rid of the penalty. He got rid of the guilt. He took care of the federal nature of sin. He broke that. Okay? He did all of that on the cross when he offered. He freely offered, made that offering on the cross. We understand from the Gospels that that offering was immediately, when he said, "It is finished," it was immediately accepted in the Jewish culture and in their life, because of the veil of the temple was split from top to bottom. Okay? Evidence for us that it was, and them, that it was immediately accepted. Further evidence, he rose again and came and revealed himself to us. He ascended into heaven. After that, after giving us, as he's giving us the Great Commission, right, to assume his new role as advocate. So now, Hebrews says, you know, he's seated at the right hand of God as our advocate. And so that gives us the opportunity to boldly go in front and say, you know, God, I need help. I can't do this. No. We need help here, help there, help with our relationships. Whatever we need, we can now boldly go and get that help and get that strength because he understands and he advocates for us. All of that is rolled up here in verse 2. And not just for us, or not just for a select few, not just for some religious elite, it was done for all of us, okay? He did this for everybody in the entire world, all right? And freely, freely made it possible for us to renew that relationship with God that sin had taken away from us, had broken, okay? He renews that for us. And so that is how, that is the means by which we can abide and we can walk. Lots of different terminology to describe this process, but we can do that. And we can know, based on the fruit of the Spirit, John focuses in on the main one, and that is how we love each other and how we treat each other, how we continually abide in Christ, right? And how the Spirit then, in the last part of verse, in chapter 2, teaches us, reveals to us, and provides the means of the fellowship that we have with each other and with God in Jesus Christ. And so, to mirror and to close on how the epistle of John dovetails in with the gospel of John, let's jump to chapter 3 and read the first few verses. And here's the end game. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Remember, that phrase is in Gospel of John chapter 1. Okay, "We can be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Again, very parallel to the gospel. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Okay? That purification, that abiding, goes back to how well we deal with our daily sin and how well we exercise 1 John 1:9. Because of this hope, we are, you know, in old style terminology, oh yeah, we're saved. Well, yes, that's true, but we're the sons of God. Adopted, grafted in. That is our final position, okay? It will be made complete when we see him. In other words, going back to some of Paul's writings, when our bodies are taken care of and redeemed, right? We get our glorified, we get our new bodies, we will be like him, okay? And that is our hope. And if you have that hope, we will purify ourselves. We will keep abiding. We will keep growing. Paul in Romans tells us we'll present our bodies as a living sacrifice because that's a reasonable thing to do, right? And so that's the end game here in chapter 3. And he'll go on to amplify and fill in the details that he started here in chapter 2 throughout the rest of the chapter. But the end game is, you know, we are adopted in. We're the sons of God. And we are going to be made like him one of these days in the fullest sense. Okay? In the fullest sense. And with that hope drives us in our sanctification walk. Okay? So, with that, let's close. And thank you guys for your attention, your patience. Appreciate it. And we will hopefully have the opportunity to talk with you guys again. So thank you. Have a good week.